to state chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, Paul said this. He said, I endorse and delight the law of God in my inward nature. But the Amplified says it this way. It says, I notice that in the sensitive appetites and will of my flesh, there's a rule that I seem to keep following. And that is this, and that rule puts me at war against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that dwells in my flesh or self. So what is this rule? Well, Paul had already outlined that in verse 19. Here's what he said. Here's the rule. Here's the problem. I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do. I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do. But the evil things I do not desire to do are as what I am ever doing. Okay? He said, that's the rule I seem to follow, even though I don't want to. Even though in the inside my desire is to live for God and to do well and to please Him, but I keep finding this rule I keep butting up against. I'm going to call it a cycle. I keep running through this cycle. This repetitive behavior that even though I know to do well, I fail to do it. What is disobedience? Well, if you want to define a word, the best thing to do is go back to its origins. And I don't know that you can go any further back hardly than the garden. That's a good starting point. Okay, the garden's pretty far back. Romans 5:19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience. Everybody say disobedience. Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so he talks about this original sin. This is the idea of original sin, the disobedience of man. This whole idea of God says, but I will. And if you define that word, if you actually just look up the Greek word that Paul uses there, I was surprised, to be honest with you. I was surprised what it means. It's one word. It's inattention. That disobedience by the inattention of what? Of God's righteousness, what God wants us to do. By not paying attention to what is right. Here's where I am. That word means failing to hear, heedlessness, carelessness. So when we think of disobedience like that, well, that's a little bit more applicable in our lives, isn't it? In fact, that's a little easier to define, a little easier if I'm just not paying attention to what's right. Anybody not paid attention to what's right? Anybody ever been inattentive? Has anybody ever had behavior where you just did not heed what you knew was the correct thing to do? Or you made decisions where you look back, you didn't need anybody to tell you. You look back and said, that was careless. I had a moment where, I don't know what happened. I saw red. I blacked out. and I didn't care for a minute. And I really regret not caring in that moment what I said to her, what I did, the decision that I made. So here's a really easy definition from guarding all that together. Disobedience is failing to follow God's will. Disobedience is failing to follow God's will. Now, a lot of times when we talk about disobedience, our mind automatically goes to what we would probably term the big hitters of sin, right? Well, disobedience, that's like sexual sin. That's like, that's like drunkenness and rioting and stealing and lying and dishonesty. But listen, disobedient to God's will can be in just about every, well, not just ever, just about, in every facet of your life. You can disobey God's will for your mind. God's got a will for every part of your living. Did you know that? I mean, he's got a plan. He's kind of already, he's not up there wondering, I wonder what I should do with that feeling that they're having right now. God's not wondering about it. He's got a plan. He's got a will for every part of our living. So you can be disobedient to God's will for your mind. God's got a will for the joy that should be in your life. You can be disobedient to God's will for that. Disobedient in context of the steps you should be taking, the decisions you should be making. You can be disobedient to God's will for your spiritual and your personal growth in Him. He's wanting to take you here, but you are resisting. What is that? It's disobedience. Oh no, that's just for the fornicators and the infidels, the people that, that's just for the horrible people. No, disobedience, here's what I was telling you. There's probably more disobedience in this room than we care to really admit. Because every time God has a will for your life and you know it, now I'm not talking about ignorance, I didn't know, nobody taught you, I'm not talking about that, but you knew what God wanted you to do, and in hindsight you said, well, I've read that before, I've heard that preached before, I've felt that before, you knew, but you did it anyway, to the least or to the greatest. You've disobeyed the will of the Lord, right? Oh, I'm bringing you down. I don't mean to bring you down. Listen, I got good news. You don't have to stay there, all right? You don't have to stay there. So the point is, God has a will for all of my living, from the smallest things to the largest thing. And so I want to talk to you about, because here's what Paul said. Paul said, and I don't know that Paul was talking, I don't know what he was talking about. There's a lot of people that argue, well, Paul was just talking metaphorically, he wasn't talking about himself. I tend to believe that Paul was human and he had a few times where he disobeyed. I think he was talking about himself. That's my opinion. I don't know that we know for sure, but I think Paul was being serious when he said, I find this cycle that happens in my life. I want to do well, but I don't. And it happens again and again and again and again. Can anybody relate? Maybe there's something that just came to your mind when I said it that way. And you're like, yes, yes. I struggle with that over and over and over again. Maybe even, I'm embarrassed. I don't even want to tell anybody. It's not a big deal. Hold on. I don't want to say that because I want to throw that out, okay? But it's not what we would call the big stuff, but I'm embarrassed I even deal with it. I'm embarrassed that I even have it come up over and over and over again. Well, I want to talk to you. I think Jonah gave us a model to defeat these cycles of disobedience in our lives. Now, here's what I can tell you about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. Deep. Jonah was a prophet. Everybody say he's a prophet. Okay? Now, if anybody ought to be right with God, should be a prophet, right? I mean, right, even now in the church, we prophets are just like at times in people's minds are given this high and lofty thing. These men, these people, they hear from God. I'm not making light of them, but that's if anybody ought to be right with God, it'd be a prophet, right? Somebody that God whispers into their ear and says, go do this, go say this, go, be my mouthpiece. If anybody was right, I mean, it was Jonah, right? In fact, 2 Kings tells us this was not Jonah's. It wasn't like, we read Jonah and we think, well, he just had one thing. He had one thing. God gave him one thing. He messed up the one thing. Now, Jonah was a prophet to Israel. This wasn't the only time that Jonah had prophesied. Okay? 2 Kings tells us that God restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, and he did that according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by his servant Jonah. The only reason I bring that up is this wasn't the first time Jonah had heard from the Lord. It wasn't the first time that God had given him instructions. It wasn't the first time that God had put a message on his heart. Jonah, more than likely, wasn't a beginner. He was more likely an expert. Yes, yet in this one instance, the Bible says, Jonah 1:1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, let me just tell you, I'm not a prophet, but I know a couple of them, all right? This is not a big deal, right? Hey, I got a message for you. This is like everyday stuff. I got a message for you. I need you to go, and I need you to preach this message, okay? I need you to say this. Chances are, we don't know for sure. It's possible, though, this could have been one of many thousand times that God spoke a word to Jonah and said, go and deliver this message. But yet in this one instance, the Bible doesn't give any explanation. There's no narrative to explain why. The next verse just says, he arose and he fled. And he went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's bad business for a prophet to run from the presence of the Lord. So he runs from the presence of the Lord to flee. And he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them in a boat, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Not only did he go and run, he ran to the most remote part of the Phoenician trading places that was known at that time. So not only did he run, he ran in the opposite direction as far as he could. Why? Because that's what tends to happen when you're in disobedience. You isolate yourself. And let me just tell you, if you're taking notes, and by the way, there are notes on the app. I didn't have paper tonight, so you just have to scribble, okay? But listen, scribble this down. Isolation is always the wrong response to disobedience. Always. But yet the sad thing is, it's the most common one. It's like our go-to thing. It's like the reaction that happens. The Bible says he ran as far opposite as he could, and so do we. And we come from, you know, the apple doesn't fall, pardon the pun, but the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, because that's what Adam and Eve did, right? Right? They went and they hid themselves from the presence of God, and that's what happened. I'll be careful here, but I can almost always tell when people are walking in disobedience, because they're less likely to fellowship with believers around them. I can always tell when people are missing the will of God in their life because their giving goes down. Servanthood suffers. Worship, they were the ones on the front pew, but now they're a few pew. It's amazing. It's amazing. I know it doesn't matter where you're set, but it's amazing to me the connection between people's spiritual intensity and where they sit in church. I'll just leave that there, all right? But worship takes a note. I literally move backwards in the pew. It's a real thing. Because what we tend to do when we find ourselves in disobedience, if it's not dealt with, is we isolate ourselves. And we tend to take the attitude and the action of Jonah. I don't want to do this. I won't do this. Therefore, I'll flee. I'll run. And I'll isolate. But that's the worst thing you can do. And that's part of a cycle that always leads us to the wrong place. And so I want to talk about how we break this cycle of disobedience. First of all, you begin, this is an important word, you begin to break cycles of disobedience when you realize your own disobedience. When you, in other words, you confess that you are in disobedience. You realize it. You say it. You identify it. You confess it. James, you know, this idea of confessing. James says, confess your faults to one another. Pray. Have I ever read that? Pray for one another that you may be healed. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then John tag teams with him. He says, here's what I can tell you about the power of what comes out of your mouth when it's dealing with your own disobedience. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, for all of you that thought this next one was in the Bible, I'm sorry, I'm going to burst your bubble. But confession is good for the soul is not in the Bible. Okay? It's a Scottish Proverbs, but it's pretty true, isn't it? It's good for the soul. Why is confession good for the soul? Because if you don't confess your sins, you'll go to hell. That's really good for your soul to confess. Amen? I know that's pretty point blank, but isn't it the truth, right? So confession is a very powerful thing. You got to confess that you're in obedience. So to me, that's the first thing. Otherwise, you're not going to do any of the rest of this stuff until you finally come to grips with the fact, here's what God wants, and here's where I'm at, and there is a huge gap in between those two things. Realization is the right first response to disobedience. So Jonah, he gets in this boat, and what happens? Anybody know, right? Come on, where's all the Sunday school teachers, right? The storm comes, right? And all these guys who are there, they don't believe in Jehovah or the God of Israel or anything like that, but they've got their own gods. Everybody's praying to the God that they know, all right? They're pulling out their best gods and trading cards. Who's the most powerful one? Because listen, man, we are in trouble. And so now they go on and they cast lots. They don't know it. And wouldn't you know it? The lot comes on Jonah, and they say, okay, who are you? Where are you from? What's your occupation? What's your story? And finally, Jonah comes to grips with what's really going on. And here's what he says. He says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it'll all get better. And then the statement is made, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Do you know the power that was unleashed when Jonah said, this is because of me? Do you know the journey that you start on when you finally are able to vocalize that, to confess that, even to yourself? Look, this is not because of all this other stuff. We'll talk about that later, about what we tend to blame things on. But this is because of me. Disobedience is not because of the devil. It's not because of people that hurt me. It's not because of people frustrated me. It's not because I was tired. It's not because it just been a long time. Disobedience is because of me. Every bit of disobedience that goes on in this life right here, it's not because of any of you. It's not because of the stress of the job. It's because somewhere I decided, here's the will of God, and I ain't doing it. Amen. So realization's the first right response. What do you do when you know God's will is not fulfilled in your choices? What do you know? I'm asking you, don't think. You may not want to confess in front of everybody, okay? But what do you do when God's will, you know God's will is not fulfilled in the choices that you're making? How do you react? What do you do when you know, good and well, the will of God is not being done in my marriage, in my relationships, or with my kids, or with my brothers, and said, I know, I'm not doing the will of God. When it comes, what he has planned, what his right way forward is, I'm not doing it. How do you react? What do you do when you know the decisions that you are making are hurting the heart of God? What do you do? What do you do when your actions, your behaviors, you fill in the blank? Now, there are three common attitudes that people take when they know they're wrong. They know they're wrong, but there's three attitudes we tend to take, and they're all bad, all right? I'm just going to let you in this here. They're all bad. Number one, the attitude of justification. This attitude quickly comes up with all the reasons why your disobedience is right, even though it's wrong. You start saying things like, anyone would have done the same thing. If they were in my shoes, if they knew anybody, you justify. You come up with all the reasons why you are right, even though you know you're wrong. It's the attitude of justifying or justification. And then there's the attitude of comparison. This attitude finds someone or something that seems worse than the disobedience that's going on in you. Okay? And this starts with phrases like, you start saying things like, well, at least I'm, yeah. At least I'm coming to church. Bart's not coming to church. At least I show up to the house of the Lord. I mean, I may not be giving a dime of my tithe to him, and I may be squandering it on the world, but Bart don't even come to church. So, you know, we got this idea that God just evens everything out according to the people around us. It's an attitude of comparison. And then maybe worst of all is the attitude of ignorance. The attitude tends to only hold itself accountable, listen, to its own threshold of obedience. Well, this is what I think. I know what it says. I know what the pastor said. I know what the preacher said. I don't even know what the word says, but I'm just, you got your own little thing with Jesus going. Somehow, you have worked out your own deal. Wow, when we get done, can you come talk to me? I'd like a deal of my own. So this is an attitude of ignorance that I'm only going to hold myself accountable to the threshold that I think will be. And if as long as I can keep it above this and feel good in myself, then that's okay. I mean, after all, these things that I'm reading in the Word of God, they're really in the light of culture, in the light of all that really is going on, in the light of the people, in the light of things, it's really not that big of a deal. Have you ever caught yourself, maybe you didn't say it, but you thought it? It's not that big of a deal. Now, here's the great test for obedience. It's real plain and simple. If God said it, it's a big deal. Okay? All right, let's just start there. Everybody say, if God said it, it's a big deal. Okay, if I can find it in his word, it is a big deal. I can't dismiss it away. I can't call it something antiquated. I can't call it something that's past. I've got to realize that if it's in God's word, it's a big deal. Let me say, and here's what bothers me about this sort of attitude, that when it tries to creep up in me, I'll say this. Does anybody remember the parable that Jesus told about the 10 virgins? And we say, well, that's about the coming of the Lord. Let me tell you what it's about. It's about disobedient children is what it's about. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. There were 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that I appease and the bridegroom is pleased and I am ready for him. And then there were 5 other folks that said, you know what? I'll get to it when I get to it. And when the rubber met the road, there wasn't enough people to fill their lamps, and they were left and shut out. Listen, that story is about people who don't take God seriously. And because they don't, they will not be ready when Jesus comes. So it's an attitude of ignorance. It is a big deal if God said it. Now, Jonah tells us through his story here that none of these attitudes are good. Jonah teaches through this story, and we'll find out it is him. He teaches, look, just fess up. That's the point. Fess up. Look at somebody at your table. Don't you do it, because that could cause marital relation and problems. Aren't you glad to have the Weddles with us? We're so good. He's working down at the campground. We're glad they're here tonight. So you find somebody else. But look at somebody else around you and just say, fess up. Look, just if it's wrong, just fess up. Just be honest about it. Jonah said this, I know it's because of me. Second thing is, you work to break the cycle of disobedience when you navigate your consequences with God's grace. And I'll add this, that you even see your God's grace in your consequences. The Bible says, now the Lord, one of the great shows of mercy in the Bible. And the Lord prepared a great fish. Was it a whale or was it a fish? I don't care what it was. All right? I don't care. It was a great fish. All right? So you just call whatever you want to. It doesn't matter. What matters is God prepared it. Okay? God prepared it. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now listen. Listen to Pastor. I'm going to give you great counsel here, all right? You ready? It is best, the best plan, the best foot forward is to turn around before God sends you a storm and a fish. Okay? Let me just tell you, it's going to be better for you. You're gonna be happier. Anybody want to be happy? All right? You're going to be happier if you turn around from your disobedience before God has to send you a storm and a fish. I mean, have you ever had a time where you said, I could have avoided this? Anybody? All right, so you know. So it's an, and I believe here in understanding this passage of Scripture especially, it's important to understand the role and the purpose of grace in our walk. I'm not talking, I know the purpose of grace in bringing us to Christ, but I think it's important for us to understand the purpose of grace after coming to Christ and what that does in us. Now, grace, you've probably heard, it's unmerited, unearned favor. Grace is God saying, I like you, and it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, I just like you. It's like your dad or your mom saying, because I said so, right? I love you, I like you because I said so, not because you've done anything. That's God's grace. And grace exists for the believer to help us recover from disobedience, not to cover our disobedience, but to help us recover from our disobedience. Okay, we got this Christianity, this mindset in Christianity that says, well, God's grace will cover this and it just all washes out. No, God hates sin now as much as he's ever hated sin. And God's grace is in the life of a believer to give us that avenue and that vehicle to get it right. And you can get it right. That's God's plan for you. So God's grace exists to help us recover from disobedience. I love scripture where Paul talks to Titus in chapter 2 of Titus. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does it do? It teaches us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness, he's talking to the believers here, that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here's what I'm trying to say. What sometimes looks like God's judgment is actually God's provision. Because I'm sure the fish to Jonah looked like judgment. Yep, I figured this is what this is coming. Well, you know, I couldn't even end my life right. Got swallowed by a fish. Dump me overboard. I mean, isn't that what he thought? Do you think, everybody get it? Jonah was like, this is the it. This is it. This is the end. There's all kinds of attitudes of suicide in Jonah throughout this whole story. And Jonah's saying, look, I'm it. This is the end. I'm just going to give it up. I'm going to die right here. God sends a fish. Can't even end my life right. But what he did not understand was consequences can actually be catalysts to change our stubborn minds. I want you to write that down. Consequences are not always God's judgment. They can be a catalyst to change our stubborn mind. Remember, grace is in place so that I can recover from disobedience. So for Jonah, I know it looked a little strange, but that fish became an altar. Yeah. Because for 3 days, Brother Neil, 3 days, make sure I get that right, 3 days, he was captured, he was captivated, and he was protected and kept alive. And at that point, pretty focused on, okay, maybe God is trying to get my attention here. Altars take different shapes. See, well, I guess what I'm trying to say is some of the things that you might be lamenting in this struggle, this cycle of disobedience, listen, don't count some things out. It just may be a different looking altar. It may be a different way that God is trying to get a hold of your heart and change your stubborn mind, because his grace is in place to make sure that you recover from disobedience. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does God have to prepare to get obedience from me? What does God have to come up with to get my obedience? Because here's what I'm convinced of. God chases us in our disobedience. I know that there's been things in, how do I say this? I've heard messages and preachers and sermons try to peddle the goods of, you know, there's just hell and judgment and wrath that comes down on people. Listen, I'm telling you, God I don't know if he could become more merciful, but his mercy is more on display when you're disobedient than any other time. If God's ever chasing you, okay, and he chases us for lots of reasons and lots of things, but if God has ever chased you, I promise you, he chases you when you're disobedient. He goes after you. Why? Because he sees your potential. I mean, he didn't start this out thinking, boy, Rich is going to fail. We're just going to give him a shot here, but we all know he's going to fail. No, he started working Rich because he said, I can complete that. I'm confident, Paul said, this very thing, that he has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He chases us in our disobedience because he sees our potential. He sees our the fragileness of our humanity. He sees the challenges that are unique to us, our personalities, the way he made us. He chases us. And so it becomes very important. Part of breaking the cycle of disobedience in your life is navigating the consequences and seeing them and navigating them with God's grace. The next thing I'll tell you is breaking the cycles of disobedience. You break them, and you knew it was probably coming, with prayer and repentance. I mean, what would you do if you were in a fish, got swallowed up? Boy, you wouldn't skip prayer meeting that night. You know, it's getting late. I think I'm going to go to sleep. No, man, I am in a fish in the depths of the sea. I'm going to pray. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, from his altar, from the place that God prepared for him, from the place that God prepared for him to recover. And he said, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly. He said, I was in the belly of hell. Anybody ever felt like that? Disobedience ever drove you to what you thought was the belly, the very throes of hell itself? Seemed like all the circumstances around, I might as well be in the lake of fire here. That's how Jonah felt. I can't get any lower than what I am right now. I can't fall any further than what I am right now. But you know what he said? I prayed from the lowest point, and God heard me. You heard my voice. Verse 4 of chapter 2 says, then I said, and I think these words, he said, I felt like, okay? The word says that Jonah said, so he's reflecting his thoughts and his feelings. He said, I felt like I've been cast out of your sight. So what is my reaction? Regardless of how I feel, I'm going to turn to that holy temple. Remember that isolation thing I was talking about earlier? See, the first thing you got to do is when you feel far from God, you got to turn in the right direction. Hello. I mean, you're never going to get, if you're trying to get down to the campground tonight, brother, I'm just letting you know, if you go north, you'll never get there. Okay? I mean, maybe in a long time, crossing many bodies of water, I don't think you're going to make it. All right? I don't think you're going to make it. You got to go south. You got to go in the right direction. Everybody say right direction. So he said, I felt like I'd been cast out of your sight. So what did he do? He turned his attention. I will look again towards your holy temple. When my soul fainted with me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And then he makes this statement. Listen to what he said. It's like a revelation that just pops up. I saw this the other day. I thought, wow, I've read that so many times. He said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Has anybody ever read that? I've just skipped over that. I'm like, okay. Next thing, when does the fish throw them up? That's what I want to know, all right? But he makes this statement that I think is pivotal. He says, they that observe lying vanities. Other translations say, they that attend to worthless idols. So he gives us this word picture of these little words, lying, false, vanities, emptiness. So to me, he's saying, look, when you attend and you focus on the idol of disobedience, which is nothing more than falseness, nothing more than emptiness, you forsake your own mercy. When you keep paying attention to that obedience, do you realize you're turning away from the mercy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only one that is able and willing many times to give you that mercy. There's another translation. It's from First Brad. It's like, you shoot yourself in the foot. Okay? Look at somebody and say, don't shoot yourself in the foot. Okay, when you observe, because that's what it is, isn't it? That's what that cycle of disobedience in your life is, isn't it? That's what it is in my life. It's emptiness. It's false. It's lying. It's never going to give you. You feel like, okay, I got my way. I did what I wanted. But what did it really get you? Emptiness. And you forsake your own mercy. So what is his response? He said, no, I'm not going to do that. Verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. And then he says this. This is key. He says this. He makes this statement. I don't know if exactly, okay. He says, I will pay what I have owed. Translation, I will obey. Now, I don't know how long it took. We don't know. There's no way to know. But the next verse says, so the Lord spoke to the fish. Now, in my little, finite mind, I'm thinking God's up there. I'm just waiting. When's it coming? Yeah, I heard your prayer. I hear you. I hear every word you're saying. Yes, you're repentant. Come on, pray. You got your face turned. That's wonderful. What was that? What? I will obey. Throw them up. That's how it happened in my mind. Now, the scripture just said the Lord spoke to him, and Jonah's free. Jonah's free. And that's what obedience does. There is nothing that it's probably not the way to say that. I apologize to be that graphic. Okay. There is nothing more liberating. There is nothing that draws God's attention, gets him on your side, than when you say, I will obey. I will obey. Do you think that, and we're going to talk about why, but do you think that Jonah wanted any more at that time to go preach that message to those people? Do you think that changed? I don't think that changed any. But God broke him to the place where he realized my disobedience is empty. And I am forfeiting the mercy of God in my life, and the mercy of God in my life is not worth this disobedience. So I will obey. Immediately God changes and he turns it around. So you break the cycle of disobedience with submission. Submission. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Oh, if Jonah could preach a message about the second time. Man, anybody got a story? Don't share it tonight, but you probably got a story about some times in your life where the second time, the first time was a hard one. Anybody? First time was a hard lesson, but the second time, man, I got that right. The Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, preach to it the message. The King James says, the preaching which I bid you, the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days across to walk across it. And as he began to enter the city on the first day's walk, he started crying out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You've got to understand how much of an amazing statement this would have been to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was part of a powerful empire, the Assyrian Empire, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And this ragtag preacher that probably smells like fish walks in and he starts just crying. Just not too long here, folks. Not too long, 40 days. 40 days, and this place is going to be reduced to rubble. It's going to be overthrown. 40 days, that's the shortest message. Y'all would just wish I'd preached that short. Right? 40 days, and it'll be overthrown. But what's amazing is they listened to him. Now, let me tell you about submission. Submission is real easy. There's so many people that try, they make this idea of spiritual authority and submission, to be this big old spiritual, crazy, hard to understand thing. Listen, submission is very easy. You ready? It's my mission under his. Okay? My mission under his. Submission. Everybody with me? So, and it's really, and James made it very simple too. Chapter 4, verse 7, James says, submit yourselves therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So before any victory over Satan, before any steps forward, there must be submission to God. To submit and set your mind, and submit your mind to God, to submit your body to God, and then to act on what God says. Now, I don't have time to go through all this. Paul talks about this in great detail through many of his writings and many of his letters. He talks about submission of the mind, submission of the body. I'll give you a few instances here, but that'd be a great study for you and just start Start studying submission, of how your body has got to be submitted and how your mind's got to be submitted. Paul talks about it over and over again, Romans 6 and 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We got to submit our minds to this thing that's on the inside. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. The Amplified in Colossians 3 and 2 says, set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not the things that are on the earth. Everybody say, set your mind. You got to submit your mind to God. How do I do that? Well, put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put off those things. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Submit your mind. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, you forgive them because Christ forgave you. And above all things, love, for crying out loud. Those are my words. Love one another, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then that's just submitting your mind. That's how you think, right? That's the things, the decisions that you make. But then he said, you got to submit your body. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, Romans 6 and 12, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members, your body, your physical body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Kill, therefore, the parts of your body which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You got to submit your body. And then the submitted body and the submitted mind is useless unless you put them into action. Amen? Amen? It's conceptual until something happens. It's a thought. It's a concept until something happens. You got to act on what God says. Obedience doesn't happen. Let me tell you, God may have freed him from the fish when he said it, but obedience didn't happen until he did it. When he went to Nineveh. Obedience doesn't happen until you do what God has told you to do. Not when you're sorry, not when you're uncomfortable, not even when you agree to do it. But when you do it, that's when obedience happens. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you just deceive your own selves. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a man. Boy, does this sound like a cycle? You're like a man beholding his face in a mirror. And he looks and he says, okay, here's what I'm supposed to do. But then he turns away and he forgets what manner of man he was. And he's constantly got to go back. Everybody say cycle. You destroy the cycle with submission. And then lastly, listen, you avoid. Notice the word. You avoid the cycle of disobedience by dealing with it at its source. So the people, here was much to the disdain of Jonah. The people of Nineveh believe God. You know, when I was reading this week, I've always thought, I don't know how I missed it. I'm embarrassed to even admit it, okay? But confession, here we go. I always thought the king commanded the people, which he did. But the Bible says, but before the king commanded the people, everybody see that? The people of Nineveh believe God. And then the word reached the king, and he made a decree and said, let's all fast. But the people believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The people believed God. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he said, now let me just tell you, if you want to know what a fast is, this is a fast. Okay? He didn't say, everybody put down Facebook. I'm picking on you, all right? I'm picking on you. But here's what he said. You talk about a fast. He said, every man and every beast, don't feed the women, don't feed the men, don't feed the children, don't feed the cows, don't feed the puppies. Nobody eats and nobody drinks. Well, that sounds just a little bit over the top. Well, if you're about to be destroyed, you may try it, right? And so they go on this fast. We don't know how long. Really don't. I looked. I thought, I wonder how long that took. The Bible doesn't really say. The Bible just says that in verse 10, when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Because that's what God does. Amen? God pays close attention to people who repent. Now, this book could have ended right there, and it would have been a great book. It really could have. Could have ended with Nineveh repented. What a story. Prophet gets message, runs from message. Prophet gets thrown overboard, eaten by great fish. Prophet gets thrown up on dry land, preaches message, city saved. Wonderful. But that's not even the end of the story. This book is more about God getting his way with you. This is more about God saying, you see, you test me, I'm going to show you who's boss. And you'll do my will, or you'll be lost. No, this book is more about that. This is about God dealing with the root cause of Jonah's disobedience. Because that's what keeps the cycles going in your life. It's not the what that you're really fighting against. It's the why. It's why you won't obey. It's why you won't change your mind. It's why you won't change your attitude. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Disobedience has a source. We struggle with disobedience mostly in the issues that tend to be connected with our deepest hurts and pains. We tend to hurt the most where we've been hurt the most. Disobedience many times is a stronghold that has not fallen. Disobedience many times is a pain that we will not let heal. Disobedience many times is a prejudice that we refuse to repent of. Disobedience is an idol that we're holding on to. So here we are. I'm going to tell you what, Brother Weddle, I'm a preacher by profession, okay? This is what I do. It's my life. If I went to a city and I preached a one-sentence message and the entire city repented, I'd retire. Just retire. I mean, if the Lord had let me, I'd retire. I'd say, I'm going out on top. I'm going out on top. The entire city repented. You would think that Jonah would say, man, I should have done this a long time ago, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it really displeased Jonah, and not just displeased him, it displeased him exceedingly. And he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Now, let me just advise you, it's not it may not be wise to pray to the Lord when you're angry. He prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, isn't this, and he alludes to a conversation that he had that's not really mentioned at the beginning of the story. He says, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still in my country? Isn't this, is why I ran away. I knew what you were going to do. I knew that you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. I knew you're slow to anger. I knew you're abundant in loving kindness. You're one who relents from harm. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, because it is better for me to die than to live. And God asks him a question in this severe moment of frustration in which he is willing to commit suicide and end it all once again. And he asks him a question. He says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry right now? When I read that, I thought of all the times that I heard that and didn't realize I heard that that's what I was hearing. When conscience, the voice of the Lord, the word of God, a testimony, a situation spoke to me in my disobedience, and I was upset. I was upset about how they, and God said, do you really think you ought to be angry right now? Is it right? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and he made him a little shelter. I mean, look at this little pouty baby. Made himself a shelter. He sat under the shade to watch what was going to become of the city. So let's look at the obvious truth here. Jonah hated Nineveh. And when I say hate, it is apparent to me. It was at the soul level. And Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. I told you that. But here's the problem. And he probably had right to. Well, at least we would say he did. They were a ruthless, warlike people. They were the enemies of Israel. History says Assyrian kings were termed as lords of torture. Nineveh is today, it would be located somewhere in Iraq around Mosul, if you've heard of that from the Iraq War, somewhere around that city, the Tigris River, and it was notoriously savage. I read this. Consider what one Assyrian king did to his defeated foes. This was from his writings he wrote. He said, 3,000 captives I burned with fire. Their corpses I formed into pillars. Their governor I flayed. His skin I spread upon the wall of the city. From some I cut off their hands and their fingers and their noses. Of many I put out their eyes. I formed a pillar of heads against the city gate, and 700 men I impaled on stakes. Let's go preach revival there. No wonder. This was not just a man that was just being stubborn. This was a man that, because of the atrocities, most likely that he had seen, could not figure out for the life of him how God could love somebody like that. You want me to preach to Israel? I'll go preach to Israel. You want me to go to preach to somebody that, you know, that I'm comfortable with? That's fine. But Nineveh? I'm running. I'm going the other way. And even in his obedience, do you see that? Even in his obedience, he's not bought into God's vision. He's willing to submit and do it, but he's pouting on the sidelines because of what he did, what God did. And with their worship of false gods, you find few, if any, redeeming qualities about this war-thriving people. You can relate. How could a one God apostolic Jewish prophet have any use for those folks? Jonah probably wanted to see Nineveh's downfall to satisfy even his own sense of justice. And you got to admit, Nineveh, that would have been seen as a great victory. Israel was oppressed by Assyria at this point. So he's got all the seemingly right reasons to feel and to act the way that he is. But God's will for Jonah was more than just getting his work done, God's work done, and having his way. God was there to deal with the root cause of Jonah's disobedience. And that was his hatred for these people. And so what did he do? Well, God went to preparing again. He's just always preparing, helping us out. The Bible says he prepared a plant. And that plant came up miraculously in one night. Talk about a green thumb. Hallelujah. In one night. And it covered and it shaded him. And Jonah was great. The Bible says he was grateful for this plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it damaged the plant so that it withered. And it happened that the sun arose and God prepared a really violent east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head and he grew faint. And then one more time, he wished for death himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And then God says to Jonah and says, he comes back with that same question. Jonah, let me ask you again. Is it right? Is it right for you to be angry even unto death? And God, he preaches the message that Jonah needs to hear. Two verses. He said, you had pity on the plant. You didn't labor for it. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night and it perished the next day. If you could have pity over that, should not I have pity for Nineveh, that great city where there's more than 120,000 people? And here's the thing, Jonah, that you may be missing. They are people that don't even know their right hand from their left hand. They are hopelessly far away from me. Should I not have pity upon them and what's in their town? And that's the end. That's the end. There's no closure. There's no sense of, did he get over it? I mean, did he say, hey, you're right, God, you're right? Did he become like, did he agree with God? Did he become, actually, I ended up being best friends with many Ninevites for the rest of my life. There's nothing there. It just ends. That's the last scripture. We're not told. Except that most scholars and Jewish historians say that this book was written by Jonah. That he wrote this book. Why would you write something that didn't end well? Could it be that he writes to say, please, learn my lesson. God is not dealing with your disobedience until you confess it, you pray and repent, you accept the consequences with and of God's grace, that you submit yourself to obedience, and then most importantly, that you deal with the issue that's really driving your disobedience. You can break. You don't have to keep going back to that same place. You don't have to keep going back to that same behavior. You can break these cycles. Paul, let me finish Paul. Paul said, who's going to deliver me from this wretched body that I am? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. What we have inside of us, the Holy Ghost, gives us the ability to live above sin and to break cycles of disobedience. We've got to accept that, believe it, and act on it. Amen? Would you lift your hands and pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. We understand, Lord, and we believe together, God, that your grace is here for us as believers to help us recover from disobedience. God, it's a foregone conclusion that we don't get it right. Not the first time, maybe not even the second time, third time. We don't even want to count, Lord, how many times sometimes we have just gone over the same things over and over again. But God, I believe tonight your word has shown us. Jonah shows us tonight, God, we can break these cycles. God, we can stop them in their tracks. And God, we can go on and go forward in the perfect will, your perfect will in every aspect of our life. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 Yes, Sister Mel. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So Sister Mel's niece, her son is very, very sick, and his name is Gabe, and he needs us to call on the name of the Lord for him right now. Lift your hands. Let's pray for Gabe. Father, in your name, Jesus, we come against sickness and disease. God, by the power of the blood that ran down your back, God, we believe, Lord, that as we pray, God, that you can send healing, Lord, into that place right now in the name of Jesus. By the authority of the word of God, by, Lord, the healing that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we speak it into Gabe's body. We believe it, Lord. There is nothing that is impossible to you. God, as we pray right now, Lord, let healing happen. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we praise you, Lord God, for, Lord, the strength that's going to come to his body in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord praise for it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. Thank you for being in Bible study tonight. Don't forget, Mother's Day, going to have great. All the mothers get a great gift. It's going to be fantastic. Amen. Do something. Plan something right now. Nice for you, Mama. All right? God bless you. Go in Jesus' name.